So this morning, I want to start with a scripture, a pretty familiar scripture, I think, to a lot of us. Just put it in my back pocket. It's Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." So I want to talk this morning about the power of thanksgiving and praise. So, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to your truth. Lord, it's a simple revelation. It's a simple truth, but it is a very powerful thing in our lives when we learn to offer you thanks and praise in all things. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, when I first looked at this verse in Psalm 100, verse 4, the first thing that I was considering, the first question that I asked myself is, what is the difference between the two? It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And so I was like, you know, is there a difference between thanksgiving and praise? Is the psalmist just being redundant, just kind of emphasizing it and kind of saying the same thing in two different ways, or is there a difference? So I looked it up a little bit, and you know, I was just thinking about it. I was praying about it this week, and praise and thanksgiving, at least in the Hebrew, are two totally separate words. There, tehillah is the word for praise here, and the word tauda is the word for thanksgiving. So I was trying to read the definitions, but that wasn't really helping me answer that question. You know, like, what is the difference? You know, there was a lot of different things that were said, but I came to this conclusion, and I felt like the Lord showed it to me, and I think maybe it, you know, I was just like, Lord, what is the difference? Because I think sometimes we use the words interchangeably, and that's fine. You know, we might thank God for something, we might praise God for something, and we might kind of, like I say, use that somewhat interchangeably. But there is a distinction, and it's important to understand what that distinction is. They're two separate but related acts, and both of them should be a part of our lives. There's some overlap. Like I said, you know, we may use one term, we may use another. But here's the key difference, and this is what I want you to keep in mind. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. As I understand it, thanksgiving focuses primarily on the things that God has done for you personally. You know, and that's the idea behind thanksgiving. While praise takes a kind of a step back, and it's kind of the big picture that focuses simply on who God is, on his character, on his power, on his unconditional love. You know, so do you see what I'm saying? You know, thanksgiving, we thank God, and again, I'll say it again, we might use it interchangeably or whatever. That's not a big deal, but I'm just trying to help you understand why the psalmist used both terms there, because one is dealing with things that are very personal, and even the things that are more big picture things of God, they can be personal too. But the thanksgiving idea is, you know, very personal things that God has done specifically in your life. And praise is just this overarching praise of God for who he is, for his character, for his love, for what he's done. You know, it's that kind of thing. We praise him for who he is and what he's done apart from what he's done specifically for us. You know, we're not just thanking. Sometimes we're praising him. And even as we were talking and praying about needs this morning, we're praising him even in the midst of need, you know, when we haven't seen the manifestation of the thing that we are praying for and seeking God for. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So offering thanksgiving and praise to God is not always something that comes naturally for people, I don't think. Because I think that it is easier for us to focus on the negative. I'll speak for myself sometimes. You know, 10 good things happen and one bad thing happens. And, you know, what kind of gets the better part of our thinking sometimes? It's the bad things. So, again, you know, just this idea, it's easier to complain. It's easier to look at negative things. It's easier to be angry because of our circumstances, because we're not happy with what's going on. And when we're in that mindset, the devil feeds on that. The devil feeds on that side of our nature. And we play right into his hands. When we're bitter and when we're complaining and when we're negative and we're angry and we're not being thankful, for God's goodness in our lives and praising Him. The devil just feeds on that sort of thing. And a few weeks ago, I was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and I made reference to the fact, I said, that God has a toolbox. You know, I was just talking about the spiritual gifts and things of that nature. And I said, God has a toolbox that He uses, that or we can draw from, I should say, and to accomplish His will. Well, you know what? Satan has a toolbox too. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about his toolbox. And the devil's toolbox is filled with things like unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and envy and all those sorts of things. But there's one particular tool, quote-unquote, that the enemy has used. I believe he's used it with great effectiveness to keep us from experiencing joy and to live out this admonition from Psalm 100, verse 4. The enemy has used it with great effectiveness throughout human history, not just in our lives, not just in our time, but throughout human history, to bring defeat into the lives of God's people. And I thought, it goes all the way back. It goes all the way back to the garden, to when God created man and woman in the garden and their first encounter with the enemy in the form of a serpent. And we'll read this. I'll put the passage up here. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the servant, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." We know this story. I'm sure most of us do very well. So reading through those six verses of Genesis chapter 3, does anybody see the tool that the enemy was using to try to seduce Eve and ultimately Adam and Eve to get them to disobey God? Anybody just have a thought about that? They're all good answers. Power. All very good answers. I heard desire, deception. I don't know. I can't remember. Power. Our own reasoning. It's good. You know, it's like Tim Archer, you know, and Kelly, the teachers. You know, do the students have the mind of the teacher? You know, are they thinking what the teacher's thinking? It was just one word. All your answers were great answers. But here's the word. I was wondering if anybody would catch it. And at least this is the way I see it. And this is the word. Think about what happened. Think about the story. I believe that what the devil was trying to sow into Adam and Eve's heart was discontent. He wanted them to feel discontented, that God was holding back from them something that was desirable. You know, somebody used the word desire. Hector said something last week, and it really clicked in my head, and it kind of just stuck in my head. And when I was preparing this week, I saw how that really plays into this. And he said this. He said, this is close to a quote of what Hector said last Saturday. He said, "The devil is always trying to make you feel that God is holding out on you, that God's keeping something from you." And you see that in the story in the Garden of Eden. Now think about this for a second. Think about the freedom that Adam and Eve had. Right? I mean, and God gives them one prohibition. Just one. And what was the thing that they decided that they wanted? It's an amazing thing. Because of a spirit of discontent. And if we're talking about the power of thanksgiving and praise, which is my title, the subject, I want you to see the connection, how a spirit of discontent is so contrary to having a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. So the devil is always trying to breed discontent. So Satan comes to Eve and he says, listen, here's something good. And God says, and as a matter of fact, you know, she said, well, you know, we're not supposed to do that. God said, we'll die. And he said, no. God knows that when you partake of this, then you're going to have, you know, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be wise and all this, you know, wonderful stuff. And so here's something good. It's knowledge. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be able to discern good from evil. And you think, you know, I don't know if this question ever came to your mind. You think, well, didn't God want them to know good from evil? Right? Of course he did. Of course God wanted them to know the difference between good and evil. But here's the point. God wanted to be their source. That they would go to him. And he would teach them. He would show them. He would reveal to them the difference between good and evil. So when the devil comes along and says, you know, God's really holy, there's some good, this is good. You know, look at, your eyes are going to be open. And so why don't you go that way? The thing that God prohibited. What they were doing was, instead of God being their source for the knowledge of good and evil, they kind of went around God and went to that tree. Whatever it looked like, however it all, you know, you kind of, I hope someday in heaven, I don't know, I hate to think I, you know what it's going to look. I have no idea, but I want to see these things. You ever think like that? I want to kind of, you know, maybe some like great grand movie theater, you know, in heaven where you can watch these things actually, you know, what it actually looked like and how it actually played itself out. So, you know, the enemy's right there. He's saying it's something good. You know, it's you know, God, you know, I don't know why God told you can't have that, because it's such a good thing. Breeding discontent in the hearts of people, in the hearts of God's people. And that has been a tool of the enemy. It's been a powerful tool. It's been a tool that he's used effectively in so many of our lives, probably in some way, shape, or form in all of our lives. And that's why a spirit of thanksgiving and praise is so important to have in our lives, because it kind of lays the axe to the root of this spirit of discontent. Amen? Amen? You understand? The devil always wants to make you feel discontented. And what did Paul say? He said, not that I speak in regard to need. This is Philippians 4. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But Paul specifically said it. He said, whatever state I am, to be content. Paul learned the secret of contentment. Contentment is not an easy virtue to possess in our culture, right? To say the least. We are constantly bombarded with the enticement for the newest, the best, the cutting edge, more fun, more money. It's more, right? There was a beer commercial years ago. I don't even know, is this beer even made? It Löwenbräu. I don't know. Years ago. I don't even know if I never heard, or I haven't heard that brand in years and years. Not that I pay a whole lot of attention to it, but there was a Löwenbräu commercial years ago, and the takeaway was, you can have it all. And I don't know, the commercial was something about lobster and Löwenbräu. You can have it all. Whatever. I don't know. It doesn't sound all that exciting to me, you know. Personally, I'm not don't like either one. But anyways, you know, that's the idea. That's the spirit of, you know, you can have it all. You know, why let yourself, you know, be deprived of something when you can have it all? And this is a little bit of an aside, but it ties right into this idea. Life is about choices. And I think about this all the time. We don't have all the time. We don't have all the money. We don't have all the wisdom and all the resources and everything. And what that creates in our life is it creates the need for us to make choices. Every time we say yes to something, we're saying, right, in essence, we're saying no to something else. And that's just the way life is. God created us not as omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient people, right? Like He is. He created us with limitations. And because He created us with limitations because limitations force us to make choices, and choices reveal priorities in our lives. And that's the way God set it up. That's the system. That's good. Choices reveal priorities. We can't. We can't have it all. I mean, in Jesus, yes, we can have it all in that sense. But there's a lot of things in life that we have to say no to, and we've got to learn how to deal with that spirit of discontent. And I think we do it by just praising and thanking God for His goodness and all the things that He has done in our lives. There's this idea, it's not fair. You can't have this particular thing. This other person, has this and so forth. That was the whole idea. And then the devil started that in the garden, and it continues right on through. There's nothing like an attitude of expressing thanksgiving and praise that does away with that sort of thing. So I was thinking about, I mentioned a moment ago, how it's hard in our culture to have that contentment that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. And you realize that marketing experts, marketing and advertising, that their this is funny, their motivation is to make you feel discontent, right? Every time you watch an ad on television or you see an ad on the, on the internet or wherever, you hear some commercial on the radio or whatever, do you realize that there are people who are getting paid a lot of money to make you feel discontented with what you have, right? I mean, that's just the reality. And I'm not saying it's evil. I'm not saying that people who are into marketing are bad people or, it's just the way life is. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But they are trying to convince you that you should be dissatisfied and discontented with what you have. Having the iPhone 6 isn't good enough, right? Because what are they up to now? 10, right? The same with the Samsung Galaxy, right? What do you mean you got a 7? I got a 10. And you need to have that, right? And I need to have that. We just always got to have better, better, better. And I'm thinking of this as I'm talking. The funny thing about this, me even sharing this message this week, is I just bought a new truck this week, right? All right, I'll justify it. Or at least I'll try. I'll try. It's not brand new, but it's a lot newer than my 15-year-old Colorado. It was starting to show its signs of age, and I keep vehicles. This is the way I do it. We keep vehicles for a long, long, long time. Usually. I mean, I remember at least a couple of vehicles that we had that the last time I drove them was to the junkyard, right? And I didn't know if I was going to get there. That was just this kind of the way I learned from Jason Walton about that, right? Jason, do you still have Toyota or Nissan or Toyota? How many miles are on it? 410,000 miles. So I guess my Colorado was like new in comparison to that. But anyways, so I'm not going to confess any more sins to you now. But here's the thing just about marketing. So I spent a lot of time. It's a different world today. You don't have to go out and kick the tires and stuff. You can find every deal that's imaginable just by looking at your computer or your tablet or whatever. So I spent a lot of time, and I was looking, at different things and so forth. And the interesting thing is, now guess what happens? Every time I go to a website, to a news website or Facebook, what do you think happens? Right? boom, 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 trucks, right? It's just like, you know, every time you click on a website, there's a, you know, an advertisement for a deal on Dodge Rams or on Silverado, whatever it was. And, you know, so they just got it down to a science. Except I wish that they would realize when you already bought one, you don't need to want, you know, spend another month looking at the ads, you know, just to make you feel discontented that maybe you didn't get the best deal that was out there. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's wrong, or the people who, you know, do marketing are, like I said before, evil people. But you got to understand they're measuring success by how discontented they can make you feel that you need, you know, some new product, some upgraded thing, some faster computer, some, you know, more convenient thing, or whatever the case might be. And there's nothing, it's not wrong to want to, you know, better your situation or, you know, I'm not, so don't get uptight about that. Just like, you got to understand that's just at the heart of it all. And as I said before, when you think about Adam and Eve, and you think about all that God had provided for them, and yet they wanted the one thing that God said they couldn't have. If that is not the epitome of a spirit of discontent, you know, so much they had been given, so much had been placed before them. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs 9, verse 17. It says, stolen water is sweet, and bread, I think I have it down here, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Stolen water is sweet. Why does that mean? What does that mean? That means that the thing that you don't have, or the thing maybe in some cases that you're not supposed to have, somehow in our fallen nature becomes the thing that we want more than anything, right? Actually, I say in fallen nature, Adam and Eve weren't yet in the fallen nature, right? And they still went for it. There's just something about, though, our fallen nature that when we think we can't have something or we don't have something or we shouldn't have something, all of a sudden there's just something in us that the devil tries to feed on and tries to feed, and make us feel like, you know, this isn't fair. God's holding out on us, you know, I should, whatever. So that's just kind of the way it is. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time, going on, what, 42 years now. And so what I'm saying today about the importance of thanksgiving and praise isn't anything new, and it's probably not anything new to you either. I think we understand that's a good thing and it should be a part of our lives. But it's just been recently the Lord has shown me just how powerful that is. When you're in a situation and you learn to not look at the negative, to not look at the thing that you feel is lacking in your life or in your situation, but you learn to instead turn that into thanksgiving and praise to God. What a powerful, powerful spiritual tool that is in our lives. And how, you know, and here's the funny thing. It's not like necessarily your circumstance changes, right? But your heart changes. And when you, it's an expression of faith. You know, when you start to offer thanksgiving and praise to God for just, like I said, praise for who He is, thanksgiving for what He's done in our lives personally, that, and I think I already said it, it just lays the axe to the root of some of these things that the enemy tries to bring into our lives. So it's just been like a fresh revelation to me. It's not like some deep thing that I never saw before or didn't know was there. It was just all of a sudden like, yes, this is very powerful. This is very important. And all of a sudden I start to realize how I've let, you know, the enemy get in ways in my life and just breathe that spirit of discontent. And what a destructive thing that can be. So regardless of your situation in life, you can choose to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving and gratitude and praise. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot, whether you've been blessed beyond measure, or whether you're experiencing need, we can still have a heart of praise and thanksgiving. And you know what happens when you're thankful? Do you know what happens when you choose to praise God? That fills you with joy. Amen? It fills you with joy. Because you know what? The spirit of covetousness that the enemy tries to attach to us is never satisfied. It is never good enough. There's never enough. There's never an end to seeking more and better and different and whatever. It's a bottomless pit, and it seems like the more that you go after that, the more miserable you become. I mean, how many super wealthy people do we need to read their stories and the sad outcomes of their lives sometimes? Because I think some of it to do with this, that spirit of discontent. It didn't matter what they had, didn't matter what they possessed, they were still miserable, they were bitter, and in some cases it cost them their lives. When you feed a spirit of discontent, it is like a monster that grows inside of you. And there's never, ever enough. So I'm kind of wrapping up here. A couple things. Here's how the devil works. First, he entices you and he tempts you and he tries to convince you that you really need this thing or you really need to do this or do that. You know, you need more of this. You need more of that. You know, come on. You know, maybe it's whatever, you know, or maybe it's like really bad things like, you know, take this drug or go to this pornographic website or whatever it is. You know, just go after that. Go after that. There's some good things. And once you take the bait, once you go after that thing, he's right there to turn around and condemn you and convince you that you're the worst person that ever lived. Right? It's like the devil's like, oh, come on. This, you need this. You know, come on. This is great. This is wonderful. You don't know what you're missing. And this is, if you fall into that temptation, that's like he changes masks. You low down, no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You are such a loser, right? That's the game. That's the game that the enemy plays. You know, I suck you in, get you to take the bait, and if you do, then drop the hammer on you and make you feel like you're a total loser. You know, God can't use you. You know, you're just a hopeless case, right? And that cycle just keeps going in our lives if we let it. But the power of praise and thanksgiving can stop that whole cycle. And like Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And when you know anything about Paul's life, he had extremes in his life. He had extreme situations of need, extreme situations of when he talks about being stoned and being shipwrecked and being whipped and all, you know, he'd been through so much suffering in his life. And he said, I've learned. I've been on both sides of this fence. And I've learned regardless that I am going to be content. That I'm going to have a spirit of contentment in my life. And again, I don't think I need to say it again and again, but, you know, it doesn't mean you never, you know, want to, you know, get a new truck. I'm just kidding. I was going to pick on something in your lives, but I forgot to pick on something in my own life. But, you know, when you think about the story of the children of Israel, right, what did they do? What are they known for as they went through the wilderness? They're known for murmuring and complaining. You know, that was just their song in the desert, if you will, quote unquote. It was murmuring and complaining. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go to the place where they had been enslaved for 400 years. And I think they had really strange tastes. It says in Numbers 11, verse 5, they wanted the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I don't know. I guess those are good things. But, if I wanted to go back to, I wouldn't be going back for those things. You know, it's like not that big of a deal. But maybe for them and their situation and being out in the desert and all, they wanted all those things, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlic and the onion. Two closing thoughts. Another thing about the power of praise and thanksgiving. It says in Psalm 22, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. We sing, there's an old song, and I'm sure that it's in newer songs and such too, but it says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, right? So when we offer praise to God and thanksgiving to God, we are inviting the presence of God into our lives. So the other side of that is true too. If we're murmuring and complaining and discontent, we are repelling the Spirit of God in our lives. And finally, this is the last verse. Therefore, let's Hebrews 13:15. It's also, I believe, in Jeremiah 33, but I'll read it from the New Testament. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There is something that the Bible calls the sacrifice of praise. And anyone, right? Anyone can praise God when things are going great. I remember some of you go back as far to remember Jim Esmeyer, you know, our friend who used to preach here years ago, missionary, number of different countries. But he said, it's easy, or something to the effect of, it's easy to praise God when all your hunkies are dory. You know, this is one of those Jim Esmeyer statements that I will never forget. When all your hunkies are dory, it's easy to give thanks. But you can go, and I won't turn there now just for time's sake, but in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail in the Philippian jail, what does it say? It says at midnight they were singing hymns to God. And this was in a dungeon in stocks, and they're singing praise to God. So here's my amen. Here's my closing arguments. Okay, what does the spirit of thanksgiving and praise? I'm just going to run through these, and you won't be able to write them all down. It lifts the spirit of heaviness off of us. It gets the focus off of ourselves and onto God. Good stuff. Amen. It creates in us a spirit of humility. I have like a few more. It makes the enemy flee, because he breeds on that spirit of discontent. So when we just say, I'm going to praise and thank God no matter what, the enemy flee. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from us. And this is one way that we resist him. Leaves no room for complaining or negativity. You can't do both, right? And this is just kind of a, you know, like Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Well, you can't do both. You can't praise and thank God and complain and be negative at the same time. You know, this is just an aside. But you can't, how am I trying to say this? It's hard to be critical of somebody and pray for them at the same time. So if you find yourself being critical, pray for that person, right? So anyways, it leaves no room for complaining and negativity. It opens the door to God's blessing in our lives, because he does want to pour out his spirit on us. And he does want to bless us with good things. But we got to have that spirit of contentment by praising and thanking him. It invites his presence into our lives. Like I said, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. It renews and refreshes our spirits by his presence. And finally, it paves the way for God's power to be displayed in our lives. I know I ran through those quick. You can ask me. I'll give them to you if you want to write them down. Let's stand together. Like I said, this sometimes, you know, I can talk myself into, oh, everybody knows this. You know, everybody's heard this. You know, this is common sense. This is general knowledge. But I just felt so, and I think it was just by my own life and my own experiences and just when the Lord, you know, there's so many things that we know, but then there's times when the Lord just makes it real to us. You know what I'm saying? You know, like we can know the armor of God, Ephesians 6. We can know about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit. We can know all that stuff, right? Learned it in Sunday school, memorized it, whatever the case might be. But all of a sudden, God makes it alive to you. And it's like, whoa. And that's just kind of been where I've been with this sort of thing, where I've just been trying to cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving and praise, and not do what just seems to come natural to that part of our nature. You know, complain and, you know, this is that, whatever, you know. So that's why I felt compelled to share it with you this morning. So, Father, we just bring our hearts before you. We come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would help us. And I just trust that you are speaking by your Holy Spirit to all of us and just showing us areas of our lives, maybe where we've let a spirit of discontent take root in our hearts. And so, Lord, help us to turn that and focus on you. We have so very much to be thankful for. And we have infinite reasons to offer praise to our God. And forgive us, Lord, for when we get our eyes off of your goodness and let the enemy do like the enemy did in the garden. Oh, God's holding out on you. You know, look at that person over there. God bless them. And you don't have that. And you're not having that same experience in your life. And you didn't, you know, God healed that person. He hasn't healed you yet. All those things. You know, the enemy doesn't have any new tools. He doesn't have any new schemes or strategies. It's just a repeat again and again and again. So we say no to the spirit of discontent. And we say yes to the spirit of praise and thanksgiving. And we are so grateful, God, that when we do that, it brings your presence into our lives. And it is such a blessing. And it is such a burden is lifted off of our heart, or off of our shoulders and out of our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Leave this place thanking and praising God. Amen. You're dismissed.